Well, good morning, Northgate folks. Good to see at least a few of you on. That makes me happy. Nancy said she was first and then said she wasn't, so I don't know if she knows what's going on. But we're happy that you're here either way, Nancy. Today we are continuing our spiritual gifts series, and I really want to pick up like exactly where we left off last Thursday. You'll remember last week we talked about kind of what I've called the three spiritual gifts of kind of leadership, administration, leadership, and pastoring shepherd. And then we tagged on to that the gift of intercession or prayer. And again, intercession means prayer. It's just kind of a fancy term for it. And it really means kind of standing in the balance, standing in the midst on behalf of another, praying for their health or peace or patience, wisdom, whatever your brother or sister, either in Christ or who doesn't yet know Christ, whatever that person needs. And so you kind of stand in for them. And I think that the gifts that we're talking about today are so intimately linked to the gift of intercession or even the gift of faith that it is it just makes good sense to kind of connect those two, to marry the last two conversations. And so we'll start with our generic, general spiritual gifts definition. Hopefully this is haunting your dreams. You're just saying this like you wake up in the morning and you're just like, spiritual gifts are a special ability given by the Holy Spirit intentionally to you for the building up of the body and the expansion of the kingdom, right? We want this to be ingrained in how you understand this because we want to make sure that we don't think that these gifts were given to us for us, but they were given to us for others. Right? This is what we mean. It's building up of the body and the expansion of the kingdom. And so it does not mean that I can't enjoy the gifts, right? There's an immediate and kind of a secondary use of these gifts. The immediate is to build up the body and to expand the kingdom. That's the primary thing. That's the priority when God chooses how to give us these gifts. But it is not the case that we can't enjoy exercising those gifts. Right? I have the gift of teaching. I have the gift of hospitality. I have the gift of leadership. And I love doing those things, right? I enjoy them. And there's nothing wrong with that as long as my priority is not to like make myself happy or to point back to me, but to encourage and build up the body. So that's the general definition. But this is the first time we've needed to kind of split into a secondary definition, kind of making some distinctions among the spiritual gifts. And so I want to talk about residential and permanent gifts. These are the gifts that can be exercised at our will. They can be exercised regularly with consistency. We can grow in them, right? They can be matured. Incidentally, these terms, I don't know that Sam Storms is the one who invented them, but let's give him the credit because he's the guy that I read it from recently. But these are the gifts that kind of just reside in us. They are part of who we are. They're gifts that God kind of puts in a box, and when we become married to him, when the Holy Spirit dwells within us, he gives us this box and we can open it and use it when we want. If you go back to the beginning of the series, we talked about receiving a pill that kind of makes us faster or stronger or taller, whatever the team needs. It makes us better at encouraging or better at mercy or better at pastoring or whatever. These are all gifts that live within us. We don't need to sort of be at the mercy of the Holy Spirit before we do these, right? So if I have the gift of helps, I don't have to, you know, drop to my knees and petition the creator of the universe to see if I can help my friend move. I don't need to do that. That gift dwells within me. I can just decide to go and help. If I have the gift of encouragement or of exhortation, I don't have to spend a week petitioning to see if it is within God's will to encourage my brother or sister who is struggling. No, I can just go and encourage. It's like God just says, hey man, I need you to take this off my plate. Can you just go do it? Like, you just have responsibility for this now. There was a season in previous employment where I had several interns that were under me, and a couple of them would just come to me about everything that they wanted to do. And I was just like, yeah, just do the thing. If it's under the purview of your responsibility, just figure it out, man. So there are those gifts. And I would say a majority of the gifts are these residential ones, right? They're permanent. They are exercised at our will. And this doesn't mean that we don't check in with the Father. It doesn't mean that we do it in a selfish way. It means that we still have our motivations correct, but I don't need to go to the Lord and ask him if I can have a party to encourage my friends because I have the gift of hospitality. I just do it. I don't have to get a permission slip to extend mercy. I just live a life that is merciful. The second set of gifts, and the distinction that I would make is really what we're talking about today. These are what we would call the occasional or circumstantial gifts. They are occasional, and then they're not that predictable. You can't just rely on them always being there, and they're circumstantial because it's not just something you can always rely on. It's dependent on the circumstance that you're living in. These gifts are always subject to the sovereign purposes, timing, and will of God. So I don't always get to decide when these things will be put into play. And these are the gifts that we're talking about today. Prophecy is coming up later, but miracles, healing, and deliverance. I don't just get to decide when I perform a miracle. Paul didn't get to just decide when he was going to perform a miracle or heal somebody. Peter didn't get to always just decide when he was going to heal somebody. We are at the mercy of God's timing, purposes, and will in order for these things to happen. So it's not that if I have the gift of deliverance, I can just always be casting out demons. That's just not how it works. It's more subject to the leadership, the timing, the purposes, the will of God. And so I think the reason we want to make sure that we make this clear is it's often the case that people are like, I mean, I did that once, but does that count? Prophecy is the exact same way. The very definition of prophecy, getting ahead of ourselves, is that I see a vision that has been revealed to me directly from the Lord, or I have a dream, or I have a word that comes to me, but it's different, it's unique, it's direct from God for this context. We can't say that you can always do that. That would just be wisdom, right? So we want to make those distinctions because as we go through these gifts, I want you to have some clarity about whether or not this is a gift that you have. It doesn't mean that if you've healed somebody, you've cast out a demon, you've performed some sort of a miracle, it doesn't mean that every day of your life you can just drum up the power to do this. You are at the mercy of God to perform certain acts. And so these are the three miracles, healing, and deliverance. And I'll spend a majority of the time, I think, on miracles because the other two, I think, are simply a subset of miracles. And when we look at miracles, let's just start with the definition as we normally do. These are God-given abilities for human intermediaries to perform acts that are perceived as having altered the ordinary course of nature. If it's in order to be a miracle, it can't be predictable. This goes back to like, you can't just always heal people. If that was the case, it wouldn't be miraculous. If the miraculous became routine and predictable, it would cease to be miraculous. It would just be called Tuesday or medicine or physical therapy, right? So it's not the miraculous if it becomes predictable and routine and easily consumable and easy to understand. The very definition of the miraculous is different than that. And when we look at these gifts, it's important that we kind of give ourselves permission to call these sign gifts. This is a bit of a divisive thing. Some folks really don't want us to be able to pray for miracles. They think that that indicates weak faith. Wayne Grudem says that a miracle is a less common kind of God's activity in which he arouses people's awe and wonder and bears witness to himself. The very purpose of the miracles as sign gifts is to do that last part, to bear witness to yourself, or to himself. Please make sure you hear that part, for God to have pointed to himself. Miracles point to and authenticate Jesus as Lord overall. And when we talk about this, there's that passage in Scripture where Jesus even says, hey, what's more impressive, that I can heal a man or cast out or forgive him of his sins? That I can make him walk or that I can fix his sinful nature? Jesus is Lord of all. You've heard us talk about this. He is Lord and Savior, and that means he is King of everything, of our mind, of our body, of our soul, of our spirit, of our emotions. The other thing that miracles do is they authenticate that his disciples were his by doing the same things under his authority. And we too are his disciples and ought not to be afraid of posturing ourselves to do those same kinds of things in his power. When we look through the scriptures, even in the Old Testament, we see time and time and time again that these miraculous deeds are done not without a human involved. I mean, you go back to the plagues in Egypt. Moses was there. You go back to the parting of the Red Sea. Moses' staff was there. Jesus' first miracle, when he changes water into wine, you know, they're at the wedding and they run out of wine, and his mom's like, "Hey, Jesus, you want to take this?" And he's like, "Lady, man, stop." But he still needs the clay jars to be there, right? And they still need to fill them with water. The feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000, like, Jesus still needs the little boy to have the Lunchables, or it's not going to work. Like, we have to have some skin in the game. Elijah, when he prays against the rain and prays for the rain, people have a role in this because Jesus, the Father, they choose to partner with us to do this. The miraculous things are done with the partnership of other people, and they are done to point to the goodness and authority of the Father, and in the New Testament, to Christ and the Holy Spirit. This authenticates that the disciples belong to him, and we too ought to do this. And I know that there's hesitation when we talk about what it looks like for us to pray for signs. Some folks would say that it gives us a weak faith. In Sam Storms' book, he says this. He says, "Miracles don't always produce a saving faith in those who witness them, but that's not because of something at fault with the miracle or because miracles are inherently dangerous or some other such notion. It's simply because people are extremely hard-hearted and calloused and spiritually blind. But that is not a reason not to pray for miracles." Now, you'll say, those of you who know your scriptures will probably bring this up, or this will come to mind, or the passage in 1 Corinthians where it says, in Matthew's, it says this, that some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to Jesus, "Teacher, we want a sign from you." And Jesus answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah." This is a shout out to the upcoming crucifixion and resurrection. And you will say, "I don't want to be a part of this wicked and adulterous generation," but it's important for us to make this distinction that the Pharisees, the scribes who are calling Jesus out here, aren't calling him out asking for a sign because of pure motives, but they're working really, really hard to prove that Jesus is not the Messiah. They're going way out of their way to justify their unbelief, to rationalize their refusal that Jesus is the Messiah. There's no reason why their motivation for seeking signs should be ours. And again, to quote Sam Storms, he says, "If our prayers for power are born of a desire to see God glorified and his people healed, well, I hardly think Jesus would respond to us as he did the religious leaders of his day. When a passion for miraculous gifts is prompted not by a selfish hankering for the sensational, but by compassion for diseased and despairing souls, God cannot but be pleased." What is our motivation in asking for these signs? Is it to disprove that Jesus is the Messiah? Is it calling his bluff? Because if that's the case, you're probably going to get that wicked and adulterous tag. But if you're asking for a sign, if you're asking for somebody who can't see to see, if you're asking for somebody with cancer not to, if you're asking for somebody who's mentally unhealthy to be healthy, and for this to be done in a powerful, invisible, and evident way, I just don't see Jesus getting upset at you. Because if you're praying for somebody to be restored, isn't this what Jesus is in the business of? And so if our motives are pure, if we're praying for healing, not just because we love Hollywood and cinematography and special effects, but because we know that this has a catalyzing effect in the body. Again, the definition that we keep coming back to for spiritual gifts is that this is done to build up the body and expand the kingdom. And let me tell you, if a lame man gets up and walks, and I attribute the power of that to Jesus, that's going to be a catalyzing moment. That is going to build the body and encourage, or build the kingdom and encourage the body. So now we go on to healing, right? And healing is very similar. Again, this, I think, is just a subset of the miraculous. But if we have the spiritual gift of healing, this is a special ability that's given to human intermediaries. Intermediaries just means people standing in between. To cure illness, restore health, apart from the use of the natural means, it's occasionally, but not necessarily, immediate and spontaneous. We don't see a lot of this in the epistles, right? We hear James talk about it a little bit, but he's really talking about anointing and prayer. And I think that that's again, an important connection to this gift of intercession, right? This gift of prayer, being able to stand in somebody's place on their behalf and ask the Father, our Lord, our Savior, Jesus, to intercede. So we see this throughout scriptures. Again, we're going to hit Acts because I really love connecting these things with this sort of fledgling church that's trying to figure it out. It says, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, 3 p.m. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those who were going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money, and Peter looked straight at him, as did John. And then Peter said, look at us. So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them. And then Peter said, silver and gold I have not, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who had been sitting begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. This is a sign gift. This was done to illustrate the authority that lives in these disciples, in Peter and John and James and Matthias. That God has given them the power, the authority over even the physical brokenness of people's lives to fix them, to restore them, to redeem them. And then we also see this in the gift of deliverance, which is essentially a miraculous healing, just not of the body, but of the soul, of the spirit, which you've heard me say before, is not disconnected entirely. We want to compartmentalize mind, body, soul, and spirit into nice little boxes that are on different shelves, but they just all kind of flow into one another. And so it's often the case that you'll see somebody who is under demonic oppression, and there are physical manifestations of this. The gift of deliverance is a special ability that God gives to humans to cast out demons and evil spirits. And this gift, again, is one of those ones that we would say is occasional. You can't just walk around and constantly be casting out demons, although there are people who have an entire ministry built on this. In fact, we have several of those people at Northgate that have done this with regularity and have been trained in it. They do it, and they do it well, and they've had some really dynamic experiences of casting out demons. I don't believe that I have this gift. Full confession, maybe I'm afraid of it a little bit, because I have been a part of these prayers. I've been a part of some of these moments where you are praying against the effects of the enemy. You're praying against Satan. And there are demons, and you can tell that they're in somebody, and sometimes they're even named, and you have these conversations with folks, and you kick them out, and you do it in the name of Jesus, and there's a whole thing that happens. And for some folks, it happens regularly, and for other folks, as we said, it would be very occasional. And there's a weird sort of tumult in my spirit when we do this, because I'm never more aware than in moments like that of just how fragile all of our faith is, just how fragile all of the good things that we have in our life are, because as it says in Ephesians, our struggle isn't just against the flesh and blood, but it's against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And what's going on in these moments can be really powerful, because you're witnessing, in some cases, the liberation of spiritual oppression for months, years. In Luke we read the story of the 72 that Jesus sends out returning home. And they say to Jesus, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. Right, and we see this throughout the scriptures that Paul does it in Acts, and we see this throughout the Gospels that people are set free from demonic oppression. He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you." It's interesting here to see that Jesus recognizes what's going on in these people. He also says that we ought not to celebrate too much the fact that we are, I think it's the next verse, that we ought not to celebrate the power that we have over the demons, but we ought to be celebrating the fact that our name is written in the book of life, that we get to be in heaven eternally. So don't get cocky, right? Like, remember who butters your bread. Right, you have this authority because you know Jesus. This isn't you. Don't get too excited. Recognize that the thing that gives you this authority is the fact that you are in the family of Jesus, and you're doing it under his authority. Now, I want to say this, that this is just my sort of anti-deism public service announcement. What I think happens sometimes when we talk about the miraculous is we think that this is the moment at which God interacts with the world. But I want to say this very clearly. God isn't only interacting with us in the miraculous. We can't allow ourselves to overlook the fact that God's hand is always upon us. It's in our breath. It's in our food. It sustains our weather. It's our life. All of those things are sustained by him. He is intimately involved in our lives, not determining them, but intimately involved in them. The miraculous are just a radical departure from that which is normal. And I say this because I don't want us to be people who think that God only cares about us occasionally, or that God is only interested in what's going on with us if he shows up in some miraculous way. The miraculous ways that he shows up certainly draw more attention because they're out of the ordinary. If you look at a room full of white chairs and there's one red one, you're going to notice the red one. It's just out of the ordinary. It's done in great power with a great purpose. But I want to caution us against forgetting the fact that Jesus is constantly at work and involved in the things of our lives. He's not determining them, but his hand is constantly upon us. And so these three gifts, again, a little different than the rest. These are not things that we can necessarily just bank on like we can. I can just encourage when I'm supposed to encourage. I can just be merciful when I'm supposed to be merciful. These ones are a little different, and I would throw prophecy in as well, that we really are at the mercy of the Holy Spirit at the Father's timing, at the will of Jesus, to do these, to live out these gifts and to exercise them. Certainly, as I said, we have some folks that have some of these gifts, deliverance and a little bit of healing probably. And I would say this, that it's funny, you see these gifts lived out a lot more where the church is being oppressed, persecuted, than in places where the church is super healthy, or at least in a comfortable environment. Just some food for thought. As we've been saying over the last couple weeks, I would love to just get your sense of, do you have these gifts? What do you think of these gifts? Are they scary? Are they exciting? Have you ever seen somebody else exercise any of these gifts? Do you buy that there are occasional ones? We'd love to hear some of your feedback. We've been doing this on Mondays in a small group of folks, and I think the conversations there have been fruitful, challenging, and really encouraging as we get to speak these things over one another. Yes, I see this gift in you. Yes, I see this gift in you. So please continue to do that. Identify the gifts that you think you may have, and do not be afraid to call them out in other folks. In the coming weeks, we'll wrap up this series, and then as many of you know, in the middle of June, my beautiful bride and I will transition out, and so the sermons that we'll be preaching in June will be talking a little bit about that transition, about legacy, about what the future may hold for you folks here at Northgate and for us. So be blessed, friends. Love you, and peace be with you.